for us tonight. Appreciate him being here and looking forward to what he has in store tonight. So just get Brother Derek tonight. I know he's no stranger, right? Come on, brother. Love you.
Well, hey, guys. good to be with you tonight. What a joy it is to be at Abundant Life Tabernacle. As Brother Shane said, we're no strangers. We don't need to act like that. Amen. Lord, allow us to worship together frequently for almost 9 years, and it's always a joy to come and be in the house of the Lord, and honored, appreciate Pastor Shane allowing me to teach. It's been a long time since I've been able to talk to you from as an evangelist, and I can teach and leave, so I'm just kidding. But anyhow, with that said, it's difficult sometimes. From a teaching perspective, you know, what would you like to share? What could be helpful? And you really do need direction from the Lord. It's not like we can break into some sort of series and cover it all in the next so many weeks. I was doing a little praying last week. Brother Shane had mentioned something. We were kind of arguing back and forth a little bit. I said, "Oh, you teach." He says, "You teach." I said, "You teach." You know, one of those things. And I said, "Brother, I'd love to teach." He said, "Well, I didn't know if you wanted a break." And then we started saying, "Who's going to teach?" And so you got stuck with me tonight. Amen. But do appreciate Brother Shane and Sister Kayla. And we don't talk as often as some as you might think. Sometimes it may go 3 weeks or so, but we do try to catch up, and he lets me, those things are going well. I do try to get up there occasionally and listen, and I know you've been hearing some fine preaching and teaching right here from behind this pulpit, and we thank God for that, and rejoice in the Lord with you for that. I want you to go in your Bibles tonight, if you would, and while you're turning there, I'll make a few more comments. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 14 tonight, and just, I know some have asked, but we have settled there in McGackiesville. We found a home. Many of you know that. Literally maybe 4 minutes from the church. So that just worked out. It's a great blessing because, we put in bids on several homes, even tried to rent a couple. All of them fell through, and you kind of wonder, Lord, what in the world's going on? And then the Lord gives you a home literally half a mile from the church. And so the Lord and his transitioning, allowing us to transition, has been going very well. This time last year, we were living here. I still feel like I'm indebted to you for that. I don't know how all that happened. And I look back and say, I can't believe we've done that, you know. But anyhow, when you're seeking to do the will of the Lord, it's one of those things, you do what you have to do. And we are very thankful for God and his goodness. We are doing well at Landmark Tabernacle, we're very busy there, engaged in ministry just like we were here, frequently teaching and preaching. Obviously, transitions there's a lot to learn, new area, new people, learning things like that. But God's been good to us, and as many of you know, very involved with Landmark World Missions. They made the decision, the board did sometime earlier this year, that they would move me to the chairman position. Basically, that sounds fancy. It's no increase in pay or nothing like that. But all that means is kind of a representative for the American side of the missions. Brother Daniel Woods is still operating as the president of operations, which means he's very involved with the day-to-day activities over there in Tanzania. So I kind of, right now, a big, large thing we're working on is the shipment. I know y'all probably heard a lot about that. We wanted it already to be in Tanzania, but we've ran into a lot of complications overseas, just learning legally their processes and things like that. And I won't bore you with any of those details, but I do have a prayer request. Pray for Brother, and I know, I'm sure Brother Shane has mentioned this already, but David and Donna Elks, our full-time missionaries, had to come home. She has a lot of tests that need to run on her in the coming weeks. And so just continue to pray for them. But we do thank you for your continued support. I know y'all recently sent a money to help with the transfer of the title. And a lot of little things like that you don't know about till you get involved in these things. Just like we have laws and rules here, they have laws and rules there. Well, there's your mission presentation for tonight. Let's turn to God's Word. Amen. Familiar reading. I've got a question, and I have no prize if you get this right, but does anybody remember what I taught on back August the 4th, 2021? 3 seconds. No. The feeding of the 5,000. How did you not guess that? It so profoundly impacted your life, you never forgot. I can see. Anyhow, but last week I was praying about what to teach tonight, And the Lord led me to these verses. I felt liberty in my spirit to go to these verses for tonight. And I want to, very familiar, I've taught on it many times here. No doubt you're hearing more teaching on it, references, Sunday school lessons to it. But I want to read it. We could read it from any of the gospel accounts. It is the only miracle, as many of you know, that is mentioned in all four gospels. Apart from the resurrection, I consider that a great miraculous miracle as well. But each of them kind of have their own things that they focus on. Our main focus tonight, we're going to read our text in the book of Matthew, and we are going to reference towards the end of the lesson tonight in John chapter 6. And the reason being, in John chapter 6, Christ is going to break into the theological implications of what the bread from heaven means. He is the bread of life, and all of that's going to have great significance by way of application as we seek to challenge you towards the end of this message. The title of our teaching here tonight is Heaven's Bread for Hampton's Hunger. Heaven's Bread for Hampton's Hunger. Look, if you would, in the book of Matthew 14 and 13, and this is what it says. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship unto a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals, or which would be provision, food, things along those lines. Verse 16, But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but five loaves and two fishes. And you'll notice instantly that Matthew is summarizing all this. We know where the five loaves and two fishes came from. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the five loaves and the two fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and his disciples to the multitude. Very important. He gave the bread to his disciples, and then they were to give it to the multitude, as many of you know. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside the women and children, estimated sometimes around 10, 15,000 people potentially were there. Christ's largest, most public miracle. And what I would like to do here tonight is, because we normally focus maybe on how the bread maybe was multiplied. We focus a lot on the multitude. We focus on what Jesus did. But I want to focus on the disciples here tonight. And I want you to put yourself in the disciples' shoes. And I want to try to challenge you with the Lord's help. And this is what the Lord laid in my heart way before I got here. And the Lord knows why he wants us to teach it. And again, I want to challenge you by teaching, once again, Heaven's Bread for Hampton's Hunger. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Abundant Life Tabernacle, my brothers and sisters, Lord, and we do love and appreciate them, appreciate the ministry here, God, the continuing work. This is a called work. This is a called ministry. We thank you for it, Lord, and we need your help tonight as we're teaching. Lord, I would that you would touch the hearers here tonight and touch me as I teach. God, help us to understand that the bread from heaven is sufficient to satisfy every heart. And God, you are looking for your disciples to be involved, to be a part, God, of distributing this heavenly bread. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, Amen. If you want to keep your Bibles open in Matthew, I am going to try to work through the narrative briefly, and then we'll go back and maybe have turned to a few places a little later. But there in verse 13, you would notice here tonight that it says, when Jesus heard of it. Now, kind of a strange place to start a text, but what did he hear of? And obviously, you would know if you look backwards in your Bible, I guess you would say, or upwards, you would see that John the Baptist had just been martyred. And the news have came to Christ. And if you harmonize the Gospels, you would understand that there was now an effort that they would like to stop the ministry of Christ as well. So Jesus, hearing that information about his cousin, John the Baptist, departs thence, it says, by ship into a desert place apart. Now, kind of a normal wanting to get away, want to disconnect, a time of relaxation. You would find Christ would do this several occasions in his earthly ministry. It's needed. He had true humanity. He needed to rest at times. And it lets us know in verse 13 that when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Now, that is very interesting, because as Christ is seeking to retreat for a season, all of a sudden there is a multitude that is going to follow Christ. I like what one writer said about this. He says, as we would know, a city on a hill cannot be hid. And Christ is that city on a hill. He is a light that is shining. Humanity at that time, bound and captive in their sins, and bound and wrapped up in their sicknesses and their despondencies, like we know, wants to be around Christ. So that's what they did. They followed Christ afoot. And then we come to verse 14. And it lets us know something about Jesus. So it says Christ is there that day, and he looks out and he sees this multitude. It says in verse 14 that Jesus went forth. He publicly went out to meet them. Many of us, when we are trying to relax or when we are on vacation, we don't want to, you know, I can speak as a preacher, you don't want to go forth. You want to be left alone. You want to sit down. You want to relax. It had been natural, and we can understand that Christ, you know, and the disciples, we're going to learn in a little bit, would have been fine if them folks would have just went on, but we're going to talk about that a little later. But Christ here sees them, and he is moved with compassion. That idea of being moved with compassion means that it is physically affecting him. Christ often is moved even in his bowels. It means his very insides are desiring to minister to these people. And it lets us know what he did. He had compassion on them, and it lets us know that he healed their sick. That's not all that he did. If you harmonize the Gospels, you would also understand that Christ also is going to teach them as well. So we know he's going to do this. He's going to teach them. He's going to heal them, and he is going to feed them. Christ cares about the whole man and the whole woman. He not only cares about our soul, but he cares about us physically as well. Aren't you glad for that? That Christ loves us enough that he doesn't only feed us physically, but he also touches us emotionally and spiritually as well. And Christ's ministry is to the whole man or the whole woman. And that's so important for us to rediscover in our churches, that Christ cares about you not only spiritually, but he cares about you physically as well. And we should care about ourselves not only spiritually, but physically as well. And that's the fat preacher talking to the congregation. So you I'm not being judgy or nothing like that. But likewise, we should care about our physical bodies as well. Christ did care, and we should care as well. So we kind of get another picture of this in the narrative of the book of Mark. You don't have to turn there, but the nature of this event. And it says this in Mark chapter 6 and verse 32. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And this is interesting. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities. Again, that gives us a little bit more insight to the size of this multitude. I mean, the cities are literally emptying of these people. They see that Jesus has just gotten in this boat to go to the other side of the water, all right? These people see what he's doing, and you know what happens? When Jesus gets to the other shore, these people are waiting on him. Brother Kenny Morris preached a very clever message years ago on outrunning the wind. As Jesus is in the boat and the sails are being filled with the wind, their expectation and excitement, they ran to the other side of the shore before Christ ever got there with a sense of expectation. Tells you a little bit about the nature of what is taking place here. But this is what the Lord's laid on my heart. That's a little bit of an introduction, a little bit of a setting for us to see. But I want to focus here tonight on the disciples. They're going to be met with a very unique problem. 5,000 men, that's not including the women and the children, need to be fed. And Jesus tells them to do it. Now, I just think along with me there. You're a disciple, one of the 12, and as we're going to find, and there's three words here tonight we're going to focus on. All of them start with R. We're going to look at the word responsibility, we're going to look at the word resource, and we are going to look at the word results. Responsibility, resource, and results. And this is really going to kind of, if you would, this is going to talk about your ministry potential, what we should do when we are met with impossible situations. Now, first, let's look at the responsibility. So basically, it's in your text. I won't read it every time. But the disciples have a suggestion for Jesus. Modern day, they had a committee meeting. You can see them sitting down at the table, if you would. And Peter looks over at John, and they're talking, and they're come to this conclusion, these folks are tired. Let's dismiss the meeting. Let's shut down the picnic. Let's send them all home. That's what the conclusion of the majority vote of their committee meeting was. But they got to come talk to the chairman. So they come to Jesus and they said, Jesus, the boys, we've all been talking. We need to send these folks home because they're tired. They need to be able to go and purchase things that they need. Let's send them away. And Christ is going to respond, they don't need to go away. You feed them. Now, the committee's got to reassemble. All right, boys, the master says we need to feed them. There's a lot of folks out there. Obviously, how do we know there was 5,000 men? I believe they counted. There had to be some sort of census taken. How did they know there was 5,000 men? You know, it's one of those things when you're counting real quick, just count the guys. Let's don't count the men in the way. Let's just try to get to. And can you imagine as they're sitting there strategizing, trying to figure out how in the world they're going to feed this multitude, and all of a sudden they sit back down at the table and they say, look, there are 5,000 men, not including the women and the children. Now, this is a very common reoccurrence in the lives of the disciples. They are often met with an impossible situations, and in their impossible situations, they are challenged to go forward and to do ministry in spite of the impossibilities. I want to say that again. They are challenged to move forward and do ministry in spite of the impossibilities. Christ asked them to do something they cannot do in themselves. Now, obviously, He is going to be the resource. We'll talk about that later. But here, they have a responsibility. They need to feed this multitude. So, this is very common in their lives. The disciples are often very careful to show some level of discretion rather than show zeal. Look, I know we need discretion and zeal. But sometimes we can have so much discretion that we dismiss zeal and do nothing. Sometimes you can have so much zeal that you dismiss discretion and you do too much. I understand all of that. I like what Adrian Rogers said one time. He said, I have served on a lot of boards. And he said, when you're serving on a board, he said, you always got those people, some people that say, well, he called them the fillers. He said, I feel this way and I feel that way. That's natural. I serve on a board now, several boards, and we have those conversations. I feel this way and I feel that way. Then you have the figurers. You know, these people that say, look, well, I've got to figure it out. And they have their calculators, and they say, well, this is how we're going to do it. He said, but there's sometimes what you feel and what you figure just doesn't add up to what God is asking you to do. We've heard Pastor Glenn share it over the years, building some of this facility. Didn't always make sense on paper. Didn't always make sense maybe in the human mind. But yet, you are challenged with what you feel compelled to do in your spirit. And you got to do, sometimes you got to say, look, I feel this way and I have figured this, but I've got to faith some too. I've got to have some faith, and I've got to do what God wants us to do. And again, I know that's a challenge. Me and my family, it's no secret to you. We just had a year that I felt some things, and I figured some things, and I had to faith some things as well. And it didn't always make sense. It's not always 2 + 2 = 4 type stuff. It's God says do this, and you do it. Now, coming, you know, on this side of it, sometimes you look back and say, wow, I can't believe we did all that. And Holly said, I can't believe we did all that. I can't believe, you know, I had COVID, you know, I had a baby, and this and that and all this stuff, and you sell the house. And I was like, I know. I look back, and in my natural mind, my practical mind, I'm like, what in the world, Derek Jones? But as you pray and fast and seek the Lord, God tells you to do things. I've heard ministers say before, if God points at a cement wall that's 3 foot away and says, run, if God really says do it, run towards it. He said, and God will open it up if He really wants you to go through it, or He'll help you leap over it. God requires us to use faith all throughout our lives and our ministry. Well, the disciples are bewildered. They are at their wits' end, and we'll talk about that a little more. But I want to ask the question, why does Jesus confront his disciples this way. Why would Christ ever ask us to do something knowing that in ourselves we cannot do what he has asked us to do? I'll tell you why he wants us to trust him. He wants us to lean on him. He wants us to depend on him. That is vital in life of ministry. But not only that, he's also trying to correct a reoccurring problem in the lives of the disciples. They were very quick to shake off responsibility. They often, when met with some difficult situations, would come to this conclusion, just send them away, Lord. They're bothering us. And we'll talk about it. We'll give you some verses in just a few moments. Lord, they are bothering us. Just send them away. And if we are honest, we are much like them at times. There are certain things we don't mind doing. And we do want people to get help. And I hope you would say amen to that. But sometimes in our normal, comfortable Christianity, we can become uncomfortable when God puts us in those places that we really, really have to trust. I'm talking about you really have to trust. I mean, it is that step of faith. It is that moment in time that God has brought you to a crossroads and he's telling you to go forward, but yet there is a Red Sea, or he's telling you to march around Jericho walls. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. And again, we are kind of like the disciples at times. When we get overly challenged, we would rather shut the picnic down, shut the whole operation down, and go find our recliner. We are tempted to do that at times. I'm tempted to do that, and you are tempted to do that. That's kind of where we are in our human nature. Well, the disciples did that many times. If you want to just write down the reference, you don't have to turn there. In Matthew chapter 15, you would remember that there was a woman that came to Christ, Christ departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and there was a woman of Canaan that came out the same coast. You know the story, her daughter is vexed with a devil. Jesus answers her not a word. She is crying after him. And listen to what the disciples said when they are in this very uncomfortable situation. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She's bothering us, Lord. If you ain't going to cast that devil out, can you tell her to go away? Can you tell her to leave us alone? Look, Jesus, we like all the nice things you do, and we like all the miracles, and we know you got a heart for people, and you got compassion. We have compassion, but this woman's making a lot of noise. Can you send her away? Maybe you've never been there before. But Derek Jones at times had been in ministry, and I said, oh, I can't deal with all this right now. Lord, it's a lot to deal with. Maybe they can go somewhere else and get a little bit of help. This is going to take effort. This is going to take energy. This is going to take time. This is going to challenge me. Lord, just send them away. Look, can you do it, Lord? She is bothering us. Well, we know Jesus is going to perform a mighty miracle and even compliment the woman for saying that she had great faith. Of all the women there at that time, his references there. Also, in Mark chapter 10, you would remember, they brought the young children to Jesus that he should touch them. And his disciples obviously were not big fans of youth ministry or didn't have the patience for it. It's believed many of them did not have kids at that time. And that's normally the ones that have no patience for kids. The Lord is working patience in Derek Jones, as you would only imagine. And we've been staying at Kayla and Shane's. I think God's working patience in them here the last couple of days. But here it is. They brought the children to Jesus, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now, think about that. Well, you know, basically, take them snotty-nosed kids and go on with them now. Leave me be. I'm not going to be bothered with it. You know, Christ ain't starting a youth ministry. He's here to save, you know, go on now. Well, Christ, what does he do? Not only that, not only does he rebuke his disciples in one way, but he says, look, let the children come. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Then he's going to use them as an object lesson. He's going to take a child and say, hey, look, boys, I want you to pay attention. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in. And then he does the opposite of what the disciples suggested. He did not send them away, but he embraced them, he touched them, and he blessed them. My point in saying all of that is this. There's a constant narrative in the Gospels. Lord, send them away. Lord, we don't have time. But the Lord wants us to understand, I'm going to use you to supply and meet the needs of those that are closest to you. Just hang tight with me for a little bit longer. How does Jesus look at our churches today? If it be here at Abundant Life Tabernacle or back in the hills of Virginia and the hollers of Virginia, and we are in the hollers. I tell you, I went and visited somebody just last week, and I said, I didn't know that you couldn't find it on GPS, and I didn't know you need four-wheel drive to get up to the house. I mean, they live back, in the middle of a holler. I mean, bears and lions and tigers. I don't know about the lions and tigers, most likely not, but it's back there. But the point is, we have to be willing to feed those that are near us that are hungry. Now, I firmly believe that the lesson that Christ is teaching his disciples, he's wanting to teach us across of all of Christianity. There is a world out there that is hungry, and they are coming to us and they are asking us, we need something in our lives. See, what Christ is doing for his disciples, he is preparing them for larger ministry. A lot of times we want to start at larger ministry, but God can't just put you there. God's got to have you there where you're willing to pass out bread before you're willing to go into all the world. I would say it, and I'm sure Matthew would tell you, I would advise him or anybody, start somewhere. Start in a nursing home, start in a jailhouse, preach, testify, be faithful, work hard, labor, minister, teach, whatever it is, because many times we want to go into all the world and we can't even do anything right here. Brother Zane Estes, I heard him say this many years ago. It's always stuck with me. He had a young man come to him about going on the mission field. And Brother Zane said, well, that's a tall order. He said, what are you doing in your local church right now? And he said, nothing. He said, well, don't go on the mission field and do that. Don't go on the mission field and do that. Do something for Christ. Now, I lived here for almost a decade. I know there's a lot of needs around here. I know it's a challenge to figure out how to meet the needs that are there. And thank God, as you've heard me say many times behind this nice, wonderful, wide pulpit, I miss it. That one at Landmark has this little island you got to tuck everything on, man. This is, Brother Glenn, great investment. Amen. If you ever sell it, we'll buy it. Amen. But many times standing here, we know that we do have an obligation to those in the foreign fields. And as we've done soup kitchens and things, we have an obligation right here as well. Just like at Landmark, I've been challenging them as well. Lord, we do camp meetings and youth camps and all these things. And people, that's wonderful. But what about McGackiesville, Virginia? We've got to do something right. We want people to come. We want people to be helped. Well, let's move on here. Second thing we could look at in our first point is this. Not only is he trying to correct a reoccurring problem, he is trying to convey to his disciples the reality of his power. Again, these disciples are consumed with the problem. How can we do this? Nobody really went up to Jesus and said, Jesus, you've asked us to do this. We don't have the means. We don't have the bread. And Jesus knows where he's going, because in John chapter 6, he said he asked him, who's going to feed all these folks? He said he did this to prove them, knowing that he's going to work this miracle. Somebody simply went to Jesus and said, Jesus, I know you're about to do something. What is it? And what do we need to instruct us? Tell us what we need to do. Isn't that a wonderful thing when we go to Christ? Say, Lord, tell us how to do it. But the disciples here, they had to find their resources. They're going to come to their wits' end in this. Let's look, if you would, in our second point. Look, if you would, if you're in Matthew, you'll see this, Matthew 14. But again, Christ knows what he's doing. He's crafting his disciples. Well, you would know, as many of you have already read this, they finally come up with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. As I say, and I must say, every time I preach this, I heard Phil Kidd say it years ago, 5 hush puppies and 2 sardines. It's just the way I like to picture it in my mind. Okay. We know they were bigger than hush puppies, and we know they're most likely the fish were bigger than sardines. But you know in John's gospel, when Jesus is actually going to ask Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip, where in the world are we? Feed them. Guys, you need to feed these guys. And Philip, where are we going to get all this bread? Well, As you know, the Bible, Philip comes to this conclusion. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Basically, what he is saying is a day's wages of 200 men will basically make a small stab at this. Lord, we don't have that kind of money. We don't have those kind of resources. And Christ knows they don't have that money. And Christ knows they don't have those resources, but feed them. Philip, how are we going to feed them? Lord, we would need 200 penny worth. Won't he make a stab at it? Well, and I know Brother Shane preached on this wonderfully years ago about Andrew and the ministry of Andrew is often bringing people to Christ. So Brother Shane, I do listen, all right? bringing people to Christ. Here he is. Andrew is going, Simon Peter's brother, and this is in John 6 and 8, saith unto him, there is a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? That's a good question. Got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 5,000 men, 10,000 potential with the kids, maybe more, the women. We only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But the amazing thing is, it's almost like Andrew kind of gets it a little bit. Lord, this is all we have. I need you to do so. Here it is. Because the lad's loaves and the Lord's hands can go a long ways. The lad's loaves and the Lord's hands can go a long ways. And I would say to you, it's a common question. Maybe you've asked it before. Who are we at Abundant Life among so many? How can we make a lasting difference for the kingdom of God? Or who are we at Landmark Tabernacle among so many? Lord, the needs are great. We're only a tiny group in the whole world, but yet Jesus is saying, if you would go and fulfill the responsibility, I will give you the resources you need. See, it's sometimes we want the resources before we do the responsibility, and sometimes God allows that. Other times, we must fulfill the responsibility before we ever fully have the resources. Now, I know Brother Glenn could testify to that, and Brother Shane, and many of you that's been in ministry and worked in ministry and been a part of church culture or been a church for a long time, you know there's times you got to faith it. You got to have faith. Lord, we have little resources. God, we have little help. What do we have to do? We have to do, and we have to fulfill the responsibilities that are in front of us. And again, I could testify in the last year of our lives, there at Landmark Tabernacle, we've had a lot of things we've had to face financially, needs, a lot of facilities. If you've ever been there, some people look at facilities as a blessing. I'm starting to view them as a curse. They leak, snakes and mice and all this stuff. How in the world? You know, insurance on that property alone is almost $800 a month just for the insurance. It's just things all the time, and this need and that need. And look, we got to ship something to Africa. And just recently, we're in charge of the distribution. We have a distribution center up there, Red Barn, if you ever see it. You know, it was never fully finished. Well, we put all the Africa stuff in there that's been donated. And they got a ramp to everything up there is downhill, as you would know. And I'm looking at that one day, and I said, a truck can't back up to that door. I said, let me get an excavation company out here. And they said, oh, yeah, you need 270 tons of this, and actually 187 tons of base, and 85 tons of crush and run. If you know anything about crush and run, it's a lot of money. But what do? You do it. Why? Because on the 14th, there's going to be a container going off that property, and we're doing it for the glory of God. It's not for we're not doing that for fame. What are you saying, Brother Derek? Sometimes you don't always see all the resources you need, but you have a responsibility. And it's out of that responsibility, as you do, God provides resources. I have witnessed that time and time again, and so have many as you. And I will continue to continue. Being practical is okay. I'm not against practicalities. We all are practical-minded people. It is natural. But sometimes when we think what is practical, God's commands don't always seem very practical to the flesh. Now, we know we should live right, but sometimes God asks us to do things that challenges us. I've said that 10 times already. Maybe we'll get it. God will do that. He will challenge us many times. I can only believe here tonight, likewise, that God looks down at this congregation, and He looks at our lives, and He asks us, are you willing to take your life and put it in my hands? I'm a firm believer that among them that day, I believe there was more bread and fish among that multitude. Among that multitude, I just believe in my mind that the lad was probably the only one willing to share it. There's sometimes we have, but we don't give. This young man with childlike faith is willing to give away his lunchbox. If you know anything about a kid and his lunchbox, they like those things. They don't want to share. They don't want to give it away. Many of you don't want to give your lunchbox away. All right. But he's willing to give. Let's look at the results of this, and then we got some points we need to ponder here tonight. In Matthew 14 and 19, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, according to the rest of the Gospels. We know, I think it's in 50s and 100s, I believe it was. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he looked up to heaven. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Notice this. Now, if Christ really wanted to, could he cause bread to rain down from heaven? Could he just miraculously allow bread just to be all over the ground and like the manna, they just pick it up? Why is it, instead of doing that, he is going to take the bread, and I know there's a lot of ideas about, we've talked about that before, how it happened, but regardless, why is he going to use the hands of the disciples? Because that is the nature of gospel ministry. Look, if God wanted to, he could write it in the heavens about the good news. If he wanted to, and he's going to in the book of Revelations, an angel is going to proclaim through all the heavens the good news, the gospel. If he wanted to do that now, he could. But in this dispensation, he has chosen people just like us to feed those who are hungry. Now, this is more than physical. We're going to talk about that. But he's chosen people just like us. And I've learned in life, please hear me and bear with me for a moment. Many times in life, it's not always in a church setting that that happens. Sometimes it's those conversations with a neighbor. It's those conversations with a coworker. I had a conversation, I was telling Brother Shane about 4 months ago with an appraiser on our property. Most suicidal person I've ever met in my life. He talked about killing himself the whole time he's taking pictures of the church. I said, that's a dandy guy they sent out here to take pictures. And I'm kind of, I'm sizing him up to see what to do if he comes after me. But here it is. I thought to myself, and before he left, he kept talking about killing him. He said, I'll tell you right now. He said, nothing a bullet won't take care of. And before I go to a nursing home, he said, I've been target practice and all this. I'm like, mercy of heaven. So you're out here to appraise the building. Before he left, he sat down in the hood of his car. He began to talk about church. And I asked him, and I felt the Lord when we talked. I said, do you mind if I share the good news with you? His ear, the good news. And worked through the gospel narratives. And I thank God, I don't know all the details, and I don't feel, it didn't seem like he gave his life to Christ at that moment, but he had tears in his eyes. What are you doing in those moments? What are you doing in those moments? You are sharing heavenly bread with hungry people. So why did he use the disciples for this very public and powerful miracle? Is because this is exactly how it's going to continue on. Now, I really like this in verse 20. It shows you the magnitude of the miracle there in Matthew 14. And they did all eat. Stop right there. That is a miracle. How many would agree that if there's 10,000 plus people, you have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they all ate, that's a miracle? Even if it was a morsel, even if it was a crouton size, we would have said that's a miracle, but it doesn't just say that. They did all eat and were filled, satisfied. There is a satisfying aspect of the gospel. It's not just a morsel for the moment. It is satisfaction for eternity. We, brothers and sisters, have the responsibility. I know there's humanitarian efforts all around us. I know that. But I promise you this, they need more than soup and soap. I promise you that. They need salvation. And what we are offering is the answer to their spiritual dilemma. Look, I know, again, we may go to a soup kitchen or something. We give them something, we feed them physically. That's okay. I know sometimes over a hot meal, you can share a lot with a person. Sometimes you got to alleviate the suffering sometimes to share the gospel. But that's not our main agenda. There's plenty of soup kitchens that are not Christian soup kitchens. But our point is this. We need to share the gospel because it is satisfying and it will fill them. And these people ate. They were filled. They were satisfied. And as you know, there was much left over, 12 baskets. And I actually had a lady mention to me one time. She said, I believe God created those baskets too. I said, he could. Doesn't say he didn't. Doesn't say he didn't. Maybe he did. But we know that God met the needs. Here's some points to ponder here tonight. Give me about 10, 15 more minutes of your time. Number one, and these are some applications, some things in our mind I want us to look at. There is no problem too big for God to solve. There's no problem too big for God to solve. I want you for a moment in your mind, I want you to think of a problem you have. Maybe you don't have any problems. Okay, and I'm glad you're glorified. How's heaven? You know, but problems in life. Take that problem in your mind. I want you to double it. I want you to double it again. And I want to ask you the question, is that too big for God? It is not. There's no problem that is too big for God. I've been kind of humming this throughout the day and saying it a little bit, and maybe Kayla and Shane didn't hear it, but I've been saying this phrase, little is much when God is in it. Anybody remember that song? Let me read it to you. I won't sing it. Well, I guess I couldn't get away with it because I don't have to come back. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest calling you. And then the chorus goes, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. I really like the second verse because it applies to my mind many times. Does the place you're called to labor seem too small or little known? It is great if God is in it. And he'll not forget his own. Little as much God is in it. You know, go ahead. You know, we're at the end of the course. Let's go to third verse. When the conflict here is ended and the race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. I find satisfaction in that. Because, again, I know you feel it too sometimes, but as ministers, you say, Lord, what are we doing? There was one minister, and I shared this at a minister's breakfast. I spoke at a convention. He had this in his office. What in the world are you doing with these people? Question mark. Sometimes you have to answer, Lord, I'm trying to figure it out. But little efforts in fulfilling what God has commanded you to do, God will bless and God will meet the needs. Secondly, point to ponder, there is never a person or something too small for God to use. Been surprised before who God has used? Have you not? Little things, it didn't seem like much. But if you transfer it to Christ, if it's taken by Christ, if it's touched by Christ, and it's transformed by Christ, everything will be okay. Thirdly, there is never a spiritual hunger too deep for Jesus to satisfy. Go, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 6. I want to show you the theological nature of these things, that he did a miracle, but he often ties a message with the miracle. 6 and 25, I'm going to paraphrase, so just kind of look there along, you'll see the gist of what's being said there. Verse 25 talks about when they found him, they found Jesus on the other side of the sea. They said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and the fishes, the loaves and were filled. What, you know what's going on here. They wanted to make Jesus king. You know, if a man can make bread out of nowhere, you know, bread that's never been in the oven and fish never's been in the sea, when he put a crown on his head, he needs to stay around a little bit. They don't have buffets in Palestine, all right? They're not used to the Golden Corral like we are. Or the wood grill where we live. Okay, it's just, you know, they're not used to that. That much bread, many of them would eat often throughout the week and were not filled. They ate to survive. Now we eat and get filled all the time. They want to make him king. Christ is basically getting away from them. And he's actually, we know that. It says in verse 27, labor not, Christ says to them, labor not for the meat, or for the foods, what he's saying, that will perish. Labor not for the meat that which perisheth, but for the meat, or that food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He is basically saying this, I can meet the needs. There's never a hunger too deep, a spiritual hunger, that Jesus cannot satisfy. It is the answer. This is a busy area. You forget sometimes, so you go away from it a little while. It's a lot of cars, a lot of activities, a lot of efforts, a lot of jobs. But what if we need to be reminded often, and I know there's other good churches. I'm not pointing fingers at any other churches, but I'm telling you as a church that we know that this is a called work from God. God established this church. This church is continuing on. There's all these other enterprises all around us, but they do not have the answer to the spiritual hunger for humanity, but you do. We do. And you have to keep that in mind, that what you're called to do is not just a religious ritual, not just a routine, but you are called to help satisfy hungry hearts. Jesus would tell us in verse 29 that He is that spiritual bread. That it says, labor not for this meat that perisheth, but He goes on to say, which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Lets us know in verse 30, and they said therefore unto Him, what sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? Now think, He just fed a multitude. And then they're going to look at Him and say, can you show us a sign that this is true, what you're saying? Again, the hard-heartedness of these people shock us. But it's no different than the nature of the day in which we live. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. Verse 35, it talks about, again, He's satisfying. I could go on about this. Look at verse 47. Verily, verily. And now, not only this bread satisfies, but it sustains. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forevermore. And the bread that I will give is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, you know, this is going to disturb many of them, and they're going to walk away. But Christ is going to ask His disciples, will you too also walk away? And Peter would say, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, this is the point I'm trying to make to you here tonight. That miracle is powerful, even on a physical level. But even greater is the spiritual application and the privilege that you and I have of being disciples of Christ. There's a hungry world. Heaven's bread for Hampton's hunger. Do you see the title now? There's a desire that's out there. You have to give them bread. Now, the question may be, Lord, they're hungry. Well, Christ would say, give ye them to eat. Don't send them away. We must feed them. Now, if we were to craft this out further, the disciples are really going to flesh this out in the book of Acts. Okay, we see them in the gospel narrative here. Christ is preparing them for larger ministry. That larger ministry is going to come. Because we see them in the book of Acts, what are they doing? They are taking the bread of life throughout all the world. They're taking the bread of life throughout all the world. You see it starting right there in Jerusalem. We see it in Judea. Judea, and to the othermost parts of the world. And we see as Paul is taking the good news. And imagine that bunch in Jerusalem with the world unreached in front of them, maybe asking the same question they asked Christ on the day when they looked at that multitude. What are we going to do? We can't do it, Lord. And the Lord knows you can't do it. That's why you have to depend on Him. Some of the best places you can be in your Christian experience is when you are 100% totally trusting in Christ for what needs to be done. I've been there. You've been there. It's uncomfortable. Send them away, Lord. Where's the lazy boy? No, they don't need to go nowhere. You need to feed them. It's getting close to 8:10. I think I've said enough. But I do want to pray over you, and then I'm going to turn this back over to Brother Shane. There's more that could be said, but thank you for listening. You've been very attentive. I know I didn't take no questions. That's for your pastor. I was going to tell you at the beginning, I said, well, the evangelists don't take questions. We're just here. I'm just joking. Really had a place I wanted to go tonight, and I'm glad we were able to get there. And can we stand as I pray? And then I'm going to give it back to Brother Shane. He can do what he will with it. But thank you for listening tonight. It's been a great encouragement for being with you. We love you. Some have asked, have we forgot you? No, we have not forgot you. I promise you that. Just like you, we go forward in life. We do ministry. I know you are in the will of God. I know I'm in the will of God. And again, I appreciate Brother Shane, Sister Kayla. Appreciate the leadership of this church. We love you all. It's just a joy to be with you here tonight. Amen. But I'm glad one day when we get to heaven, we're going to look back over all of this. And we will be happy. And we will be honored that we've been a part of something that's so miraculous. But I have to believe that Hampton is hungry. And we're not talking about restaurants. Y'all got plenty of those. You know, we kind of itinerate when we get here where we're going. Ain't no seafood in the mountains. Not much, anyhow. You have to catch them and clean them, but anyhow. But spiritually, Hampton's hungry. And look, I know we look at ourselves and we say, who are me amongst so many? I get it. But we start off with saying, Lord, you have the resources, and we will trust you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for this local church body, my brothers and sisters, my church family, God, that I'm still so connected with. Lord, you've laid this on my heart. God, I've done my best to deliver what you've laid on my soul, Lord. God, we know there's heaven's bread. We know that Hampton is hungry. God, and I would that you would continue to provide what is needed right here. Lord, I would that you would challenge the men and women of this congregation, Lord. God, to continue to fulfill the Great Commission, Lord. God, their souls. Sometimes we are tempted, Lord, to want to send them away. But Lord, we are trusting you, God, to meet the need. You have the resources. We have a responsibility. Let us feel that responsibility. Let us feel that responsibility, God. Let us feel the burden. God, I would that you would revise the burden in our hearts. God, help us in the name of Jesus. We love you, God. We thank you for your faithfulness and all that you do for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Shane.
God, praise God. Oh yes, we hear the cry of hungry hearts around us. You don't have to go very far. You hear it. You see people not able, not understanding why life the way is the way that it is. And they want answers. But I'm glad to know tonight we have the answer. Oh, it doesn't matter what the situation is. We have the answer. And I'm so glad to just be a part of the work. I get excited thinking about the fact that I just have the privilege of being a part of the kingdom. And I can take this bread and I get a chance to set it in front of somebody who's hungry. I encourage you to do it. We've heard the word of God tonight. I say, Lord, now give us the grace to live it. Oh, it's one thing to hear it, but give us the grace to live it. And I thank God for that. God bless each of you. Appreciate Brother Derek obeying God tonight, and you're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.